Take your Bibles tonight, Titus chapter 2. I hope you enjoy this chapter tonight, this portion of it. Hope it challenges your heart. As a pastor, Paul is trying to challenge Titus, a young preacher, to challenge the people of this church to gain new heights. He's trying to get them to set their goals high. Now, you're here tonight, and I want to challenge you to set your goals high. You'll notice he says, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which come sound doctrine," Greek word for hygiene, for pure doctrine, doctrine that is genuine, doctrine that is real, doctrine that is straight from the God of heaven. And so then he says, now, notice, and he gives five different groups here. Notice verse 2. That the aged men, the experienced men, the men that are a little older and had a chance to choose and they've done what's right, but they've made mistakes, they've corrected them. And so he says, the aged men, notice if you would, verse 3, and the aged women likewise. So he says, in exactly the same manner you challenge the men, you challenge the women. And then he uses the young ladies right after that. And then again, he goes back to the likewise in verse six, young men likewise. So each group of people, and then finally he gets down in verse number 9, he says, exhort servants. So he gives five different groups of people, and you and I could place ourselves in servants as those that are servants to our jobs, our employees, our employers. We serve them. And so in their mind, it was like, look, you give your best to your employer. You give the best to the one that owns you in this passage. We don't have anybody that owns us, but we have to give our heart to our employer as though he did, because we're trying to be a blessing to him. We're trying to represent Christ. Now, we all have to be careful, because there's only two ways that you can recognize your own faults. One, by reading God's word in the scriptures. And the passage of scripture jumps out at you. Or maybe, have you ever been doing something and the Holy Spirit touched your heart and he just burdened you and you just knew you had done something that's wrong? Those are the only two ways. Because we deceive ourselves if we're not careful. We think we're really better than we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that. Be careful that you don't think you're better than you are. You know, I've got a clean driving record, and I was kind of proud of that, you know, and I thought I was a good driver, but this truck's killing me, you know. So I got on the way home this morning, I said, you know what? I'm driving all the way home, and that buzzer's not going off once. You know, somebody said, you can turn that off. I said, that's not the point. I want to whip the truck. I want to beat him. Competitive juices are flowing. I get in that truck, and now all of a sudden I focus. Between the lines. Nothing else matters. I don't want to hear that beep. I drove all the way home this morning, I want you to know, and did not hear the beep one time. I won. I lost on the way to church tonight. I lost focus that quick. And it got me. You know, I thought I was a pretty good driver. Jim Shetler was with me. And you know, Susan was such a sweet wife. She wouldn't say anything about anything when I was driving. And I just thought it was because she thought I was a good driver. Well, Jim goes home and tells her this story. We're driving in the car and we're going on the tow road. Now, you know, you go up to the booths and Arnie Enriquez really killed my heart tonight. Just before the service, he said, does anybody know how fast you're supposed to be going through the toll booth? Huh? 25 miles an hour. Okay, my goal was to go through and see how quickly I could get through it without hitting the white thing as it goes up. Now, I didn't see a thing wrong with that. You know, I wasn't doing anything bad or evil. I just didn't realize that there was a law that said 25 through the toll booth. So I would go and I would time it just right. And that arm would just start up just when the windshield got there and it'd go up, you know, just before I got there, so it didn't hit my car or anything, and I just hit right on through. That's about 48 miles an hour, just so you'll know that, okay? And so Jim Shetland was riding with me. Now, I think I'm a good driver. And so I'm going through the toll booth. I'm going home and I'm talking to him and I'm not focusing. That beeper on my truck would be going off horrendously. All the back in the way, that's where it's going. And so, but I wasn't in the truck. It was in the car. It didn't have that beeper. So I'm thinking I'm a good Christian. I'm a good driver and I'm doing great. And I come to that toll booth and Jim and I are talking. And all of a sudden I come up that white thing and it comes right up the last second. And then it goes up and he dives in the floor. I said, Jim, what are you doing? He said, you almost hit that arm. I said, no, I didn't. I said, I do this all the time. You do? I'm going to tell Susan. She knows it. And it's all the time. So he goes home and tells her. And she says, I know. I just don't say anything about it. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit always tells us when we step out of line? Now, just for the police officers in here tonight, I've changed my rule of thumb. Okay, just so you'll know that. I do know now it's 25 miles per hour. I try to not go too slow so they hark me in the back, but I just try to get through it as graciously as I can. And I am learning that thing, and somebody thrilled my heart tonight. You know the 6 car lengths that Brother Turner said this morning you're supposed to keep? Well, I was riding home this morning. I said, I can't keep 6 car lengths because on the way to work, 3 cars would jump in that lane and my brake would go off and it would slow me back down. And Brother Chaz Holland said, you'd be back home before you ever got started if you did that. I said, you know, you're right, Brother Holland. That's exactly right. And so, you know, you're in Northern Virginia, you get a little space and you try to dive for it while it's still there. You know what I'm talking about when you're driving. And so I'm trying to get you to understand tonight, set your goals spiritually so the Holy Spirit doesn't beep. Beep. He doesn't say, you're going too fast or you're out of line. Or in the form of my truck, you're getting too close. Now, somebody told me you could turn it off. Well, my competitiveness will not let me turn it off. But I've noticed that if I focus, I can always do it. But if I try to do 2 or 3 things at one time, I'll make a mistake. Now, my goal as your pastor is to try to help you do one thing. Now, you have to have the priority for yourself. I can't make you have it. To hear 2 words. Well done. If I could get every one of you young people, while you're young and clean, to say, Lord, I want to hear 2 words from you. Well done. While I'm 16 years old, while I'm 18 years old, while I'm 21, while I'm 25, while I'm 50. Well done. There are very few people can look back on their life and say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, notice in chapter 7, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, a pattern, Greek word, tupos. We get our English word type from it. If you remember the old IBM typewriters, they would put up a type on the paper. It would literally impact the paper. And so if it was an original type document, you could hold it up and see the holes, the periods made in the paper from time to time if the strike key was on a little too hard. And so as you look at it, keep in mind, he says, your life, your works are to be good, intrinsically good. In other words, spiritually good enough to where you are a footprint for the person to follow in front of you, behind you. As you follow Christ, his footprints in front of you, they follow your friends' footprints behind you. That's the reason every husband in this room and every father in this room, we have the greatest job, the most challenging job in all the world. And that's to make no mistakes, no beeps for your family behind you. Now, when we do, we have the courage to say, wait a minute, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Don't step there. There are very few men in this world that live like that. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 6, we're going to go back and cover verse 4 and 5. But I want you to notice verse 6. It says, young men, likewise, as you challenge the older men and the older women, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Now, this is two verbs put together, sort of unusual. Sophron. It is to save the mind. To save and the mind, to think. To save your thinking process. So he said, exhort to be the kind of Christian that saves your thinking process for Christ's sake. That's sober-minded. It has nothing to do with drink. It has nothing to do with things of this life, except it's the way you think. It is that you're going to save your mind from the wrong attitude. You're going to save your mind from thinking the wrong lustfulness, or from thinking the wrong covetousness, or from thinking the wrong, I'm going to pay them back, or that wasn't fair. He says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, just like you did the older men, and just like you did the older women, to be sober-minded, to save their mind. Now, folks, there's only one person in this world that can save your mind, and that's you. Because nobody else can see it. And God says, I'll help you, but I'll not control your mind. You have to take your mind and thoughts and give them over to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want you to help me save my mind. I want to be sober-minded. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 2, what is the first requirement that he gives the aged men? The aged men, be sober. There it is. Notice, if you would, In verse number six, young men exhort to be sober. So he specifically challenges the men to save your mind for Christ's sake. Now, tonight, you and I have to say, Lord, help me to do everything in my life. Everything in my life. Now, let me show you why this is important. I'm not making this up. What are the two words, the first three words in the verse 7? In all things. Okay? So I can no longer try to beat the arm on the toll road. Because I know now, you got to slow down. The goal is not to see how close you can get it without hitting it. Now, by the way, do you know that if you try your best to get as close to it as you can without hitting it, do you know what happens when you make a mistake? You hit it. Anybody ever done that? Don't raise your hand. It doesn't break the arm. It just knocks it over. Somebody's got to come back here and put it back on the little arm holder. I know, because I did that. Because I made one mistake. And you know, I, at that point in time, I said, I feel terrible. That wasn't the right thing to do. I think I tried it at 55 or 53. You know, it's just competitive nature. Your competitive nature. I can do this. I can do that. I can do this. And the Lord says, Pittman, slow down. Be patient. Be sober-minded. Save your mind for me. Lord, I'm so sorry. But it's not just in the way we drive. So, you know, I'm not turning one thing off in my truck. If it ejects me one day, it just did it. Because I'm going to win at every one of those things. I don't know what it's got on it yet. I just don't want to turn on the blinker and there's somebody on my right, it beeps at me. If I get too close to either side, it beeps at me. If I get too close to the front, it beeps at me. If I've never tried backing up on the expressway yet, maybe it doesn't beep at me then. I don't know. I'll try something different. But all I'm trying to say to you is this. Let's not turn off the Holy Spirit. Let's say, help me save my mind. Help me think right. Now, let's go back. And what does he mean when he says, think right, sober-minded? Phronos is the word for the mind. It's the word for thinking. And so to save the mind, he's trying to get notice, if you would, in verse 4. I like this part. That they may teach the young women to be, what's the first thing? Sober. To save their mind. Because everything starts up here. Now, could I challenge you tonight to set some spiritual goals? Could I challenge everybody in this room tonight, every teenager, every adult, set some spiritual goals. If you don't set some goals, you'll never accomplish it. The second I set the goal, I'm going to drive from here to Leesburg, and that beeper's not going off one time, and I focused in on it. Did you know what? I did it the first time. Now, let me show you. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 13, and here's how you do it. Now watch this. Brethren, Paul's writing to the people of Philippi, and he says, hey, brethren, other Christians, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've already told you, I haven't apprehended yet. I've made some mistakes. But you know what? The mistakes I've made have not been moral mistakes. They've not been mistakes of wickedness. Oh, every sin is wicked. But to be able to feel like if I look back on my life and say, I did the right thing. I married the right person. I went to the right churches. I did the right things. Lord, you know, I love you most of all, and I want to do the right things. That's goal number one. That everybody here would say, Lord, I want to please you. Could I challenge everybody in this room? It's the one goal you can never lose if you do that. You can fail at a lot of other things, but if the Lord Jesus is happy with you, life is a success. But if you win every other goal and lose that one, life is a failure. Notice what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. I haven't accomplished that which I know the Lord wants me to do. But this one thing I do. Do you see the focus? This one thing I do. So what is your one thing you do in life? It is to hear those two words, well done. Now, what do you need to put in place to hear those two words? Notice he says, for this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Look, all of us have things in the past. I'd rather forget when I knocked the arm off of that toll booth. I'd rather forget that. Just not think of that ever again. And if you could help me not to bring it up, that would be good. Okay? So just forget it. It ever happened. It's not a part of Dave Pittman's life. Forgetting those things, what you're behind. Because we've all done some things we're ashamed of. I say, look, why did I do that? Young people, never try that. That's not right. That's wrong. Now, I want to be able to look and say, follow my footsteps as I drive, as I think, as I talk. Notice what he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. In order to be a great Christian, you have to forget the failures. But remember the pain they cost. But forget the failures. You know, every quarterback, when he's young, he throws a lot of interceptions because he tries to do things he's not experienced at. And when he does, he has to forget about that when he go back out there the next time his team gets the ball and throw good passes. But he's got to forget about the bad play. Otherwise, he becomes too cautious and he gets sacked. He holds the ball too long. You have to learn to play free, but you have to learn to pray free without remembering the past. So notice he says, forgetting those things which are behind. And here it is. Reaching forward. I like this. It's the word epitian. It is to stretch forth. When we put up the Christmas tree at our place, there's always a limb I'm trying to reach to put an ornament on or put something on it. And I'm always stretching. And when I do that, I remember this word, press toward the calling. Notice what he says, forget reaching forth. I want to press. I want to reach for that. So tonight, could I challenge you to reach for the stars of heaven? Set some spiritual goals tonight for you that you know the Lord Jesus would be proud of. Never to lose your temper. Never to say another unkind word, even though somebody deserves it in your mind. To always say things that are encouraging. Wow, what challenges those are, what goals those are. To always obey your parents. To always obey your husband. To always love your wife. To always love the Lord. Notice if you would here, look in verse number 14, he says, after reaching forth to those things which you before, those are goals. Notice he says, I press toward the mark. This is the word dioko. It's to run after. It's to run with all your might after. It's to sprint. I'm going to do my very best to get there. Dioko, it's to run. It's to run swiftly. I'm going to press toward the mark. This is not, I'm going to run as though today is my last day. This is not to pace yourself for a marathon. This is the sprint word. So he said, look, I want you to set some goals and today sprint for that goal. Now let's go back to Titus and I want you to see this passage. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. We went over the other verses, but you'll notice in verse 4, that they may teach. This is the older women. Now teach could be verbal, but it could be example. It could be your pattern speaks louder than your words. Folks, tonight, we need some ladies in this room that your life speaks volumes. That you look at someone and say, I'd like to have a marriage like that. I can remember being in the lobby of the church and hearing a lady chew her husband out publicly. I don't have to tell you, they don't have a good marriage. They're not here tonight. She doesn't come much. He does. I wish for them a sweet home. But the Holy Spirit's got to go. And he and she have to listen. It's never just one side. And if both husband and wife say, Lord, my goal is to hear you say, well done with my role as a wife. With my role as a husband. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. This is sophron, safe of mind, to save your mind, to love their husbands. Now, do you have to understand how big a statement that is? To love their husbands. The marriages in this day were arranged. They didn't date. You didn't pick who you wanted. They were arranged. By how many cows I'm going to get or goats I'm going to get. The father. So you were married to this man. As Rebecca was to Isaac. As Sarah was to Abraham. It was an arranged marriage. So the older women said, look, I want to teach you how to love your husband. Even though you didn't pick him. Now, everybody in this room, as far as I know, picked your mate. Wives, you ought to love your husbands with all your heart. Because it's pleasing to the Lord. And this is not the word phileo. Human kindness kind of love. This is the word agape. This is the God's love that he gives to you. He said, you turn around and give God's love to your husband. Now, we already know what Ephesians 5 says. It's the greatest challenge for any man in this room is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He put the burden on us. He said, you love your wife, period. Just like I loved you. Wow, the weight of the world. So the example is how you love your wife. So your sons and daughters can look at it and say, but I want to love my mate like Dad loves mom. That's what he's saying here. Older women, teach the young women how to love their husbands. Now, notice if you would, to love their husbands, to love their children. There's a lot of women that don't love their children. Now, it is more unusual than not, but it's becoming more and more common in our society. But teach them how to love their children. You know, love is sacrificial. I'll do what it takes to take care of my children. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, it says to be discreet. And this is, again, the word sober, to save your mind. It is important to say, look, sophron is to be discreet. Make choices with your mind that are quietly pleasing to the Lord. Discreet. Chaste. Notice he says, discreet, chaste. Hagnos, it's pure. It's innocent. That you're always pure for your husband. You're always pure in life. So that your children grow up and say, I want to keep myself for dad like, for my husband like mom did for dad. There's a purity there. Say, look, it has to be taught. Affairs are all too common today. Somebody's got to say, that's not right. Follow me as I follow Christ. We have to do that. There have to be some women that say, Lord, count me in. Now, no one in this room is married to a perfect guy. Because there are none of those. And God didn't say to love your husband because he's perfect, but to love him because he's yours. And you're his. Now, notice, if you would, he said, chaste keepers at home. And in this day, women you might think stayed at home. Take your Bible and show you something a little unique. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 31. This is what we would call the great wife, the wife that you would say is the perfect wife in many ways. And notice, if you would, it starts out in verse 10 and says, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. There is the word discreet and chaste in the same word. Safely trust in her. And notice, if you would, in verse number 16, she considers the field and buyeth it. She's an entrepreneur. She lives at home, but she's out buying a field and planting an orchard. Notice, if you would, in verse number 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. And delivereth girdles unto the merchants. So she makes various clothing garments and sells them in the marketplace. This woman is, yeah, she lives at home, but she's got the ability to do things outside the home. So I don't think that when you read this passage, keepers at home, it's that you just take care of a home that God has given to you. You love your children. You love your husband. You provide for them. You take care of them. You work together. That's what he's saying. Don't be gallivanting around all day because you've got the opportunity to. You have a car and you're going to go. But remember your responsibilities at home, just like husband, remember your responsibilities to provide. Now, notice, if you would, in Titus chapter 2, he says in verse number 4, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. That hasn't changed throughout the whole of Scripture. You'll notice that the word of God be not blasphemed. You take them all together. That people can't make fun of the Lord. That's what it's all about. That people can't watch your life as a Christian wife and say, if the Lord doesn't mean any more to you than that, you run your husband down when I'm around you. You complain about this, complain about that. Notice, if you would, in verse 6, then he changes and says, young men likewise. Take all the things above and bring them down to a young man. And say, young men likewise, to be sober-minded. To save your mind. Now, you'll notice what he says. In all things, and there's no exception here. You don't get an exception for driving. You don't get an exception for the way you work at work. You don't get an exception for the way you think. I can do everything right, but I can have an impure mind. I can do everything right, but I don't. I come home and I have to treat my wife. I treat my wife however I want. No, there's no exceptions in all things. Showing thyself a pattern. Footsteps. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7, in good works. The word good here, kalos, is intrinsically good. In other words, they're good in heaven's eyes. Everything that you, every work that you do is pleasing to Him. So take the things that you do, young men, older men, all of us, young women, older women, take the things that you do, all the works that you do, that you consider good, and make sure God considers them good. They're good works in heaven's eyes. Now, if you'll notice verse 8, this is a faithful saying of chapter 3. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all this, that I will affirm constantly, that you constantly repeat, because people forget, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain. There's the same phrase, good works. Why? Because these things are good and profitable unto men. So one of the ways everybody in this room can make an impact in this life is by putting up some goals of good works. Now, what are they? How many of you got brothers and sisters in your home? Let me see your hand. You ought to make some goals that I can be a good brother or a good sister. I can show them how a good son acts. How a good daughter acts. Now, no one should say, I'm going to do right so that people are watching. I don't say, I want to do what's right so that the members of Temple Baptist Church can see me do what is right. I want to say, in the quietness of my own heart, in the safety of my own mind, Lord, I want some spiritual goals. Lord, I want to read Your word every day for the rest of my life because I love You. And I want to know Your word and I want to take Your word and hide in my heart so the Holy Spirit can just touch me gently. And I will know, oh, I remember that verse. I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Or, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I forgot to do that. I've got to be careful of the words that I say. Where are those kind of Christians? Folks, it doesn't matter. All the other churches in America do. This church, you and I, us, we've got to set our goals so that heaven is pleased. Because every one of you in this room, every one of us, are going to stand before the Lord. And Vanita won't have Brandon to stand behind. And Becky won't have Kevin to stand behind. And Rose won't have Walter to stand behind. And Tom won't have me to stand behind. Every one of us are front and center with the one who made us and the one who loves us with all of his heart. You know the reason why I had to do right growing up? Because my mother had two dreams when my dad left, that my brother and I would always do right. And I couldn't disappoint her. I remember sending my first report card home from college. I sent it home and said, Mom, that's the best I can do. But I was proud of it. When I got home, Christmas time, she said, son, I'm really proud of you. I said, Mom, I really worked hard at it. I'm proud of you. That was worth all the hours that I went to the library and all the hours that I set things aside and said, I've got to study on Saturday. I've got to study on Sunday afternoon. I've got to study on Sunday night. I've got to study. Because I knew I was going to have to go home and face my mom. Now, she wasn't going to call me before her. wanted to tell her, I did my best, Mom. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to call you before Him. Not so you can be judged, but so He can say, I want to reward you for the way you lived. But if you had no spiritual goals, that meeting is going to be a great disappointment to you and to Him. This one thing I do. What are your spiritual goals tonight? If you set your eyes on heaven, anybody else can follow, and they will, because you will be different. When you listen to the touch of the Holy Spirit, you'll be different. Could I challenge you tonight? Forget the world. Seek Christ. Stretch for the goals of heaven. Take your devotions. Stretch for pleasing Christ. Take your time with the Lord. Stretch to please Christ. Take time when you come to church to make this an opportunity to be a blessing to others and to soak up whatever God has for you. Let the Holy Spirit touch your heart. When you leave here, you go to work. Lord, help me at work to be the star, shining star for heaven among the people I work with. Lord, with my speech, with my joy. Did you know Christians are supposed to be the most joyous people on the face of the earth? You know why? Heaven's assured. We've got the Lord Jesus to look forward to. We're going home one of these days. This is just a trial life. Oh, He's trying us to see how much we love Him. Let's stretch for heaven tonight. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Have you decided to follow Jesus tonight? Have you set some spiritual goals? Could I challenge you tonight? I'm just going to ask Brother Brandon just to let the music play tonight. We'll not sing. But maybe I could challenge you. I could plead with you to come and set some spiritual goals tonight. Folks, young people, could I challenge you to set some spiritual goals? Not to miss your devotions for the next week, for the next month, for the next year. One day at a time. Could I challenge you to set some goals for your speech, for your thoughts, for your attitude? Set some goals. Be a blessing to Christ. To love the people you're supposed to love. We're going to have a word of prayer. We'll stand to sing, except we won't sing. I'll just have heads bowed, and I'll ask Sharon to play. If you need to come tonight, could I plead with you to set some goals? If you don't set goals, if you don't have this one thing I do, you'll not accomplish a lot in your life. That's the reason Paul said it. Lord Jesus, would you speak to the hearts of people, Temple Baptist Church? Lord, you know how much I love them. And Lord, you know how much I want for them to be the greatest Christians on earth. Or to please you. The young people, Lord, I want them to serve you. I want them to set aside their own desires and take yours. Lord, would you bless tonight? Help us in all things to be a pattern of good works in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen.